the throne room, because that's where we are right now. And that door is never shut. If you read Revelation, you'll find that the door of the throne room is always open, so that we freely can walk into it. I don't know whose kids. I think I talked to the dad, but I missed your name. But Anton brought your three kids. All three yours? Brought them to the front here. And it's interesting what I saw. And I just want to say this. You know, Sundays we should experience and enjoy the fullness of the river. What fills the river that we enjoy here on a Sunday and during the week is the time me and you spend in the throne room. It's that small little trickles that come out of a high place that form a river. And what Anton did, he brought your three kids and he brought them right into the middle of the river. And I asked the dad, I want you to ask your kids at home, what did they experience while they were in the river? I don't want us to get out of it. I don't want us to get out of the throne room this morning, because that's where we should be. But we've done up till now the first part of when we walk into the throne room. We only do the first part. When that door is open and we go into the throne room, when you walk into the throne room, the first thing we should do is open our mouths and get along with everybody and everything in the throne room worshiping God. That's what we did. That's the thing that we should do when we go into the throne room, is worship Him. Tell Him how great and beautiful He is. And the enemy doesn't want us to get there. He wants to keep us from the throne room. Because victory for our problems and the solutions to our problems we will find in the throne room. Not in books. Nowhere else. You will find it in the throne room. Because in the throne room, the Lord will reveal His heart of His desires for our lives. And when we walk in that, our problems tend to just diminish and disappear. Amen. So to get into the throne room, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how to overcome difficult times. We've done phase one. Getting into the open door, coming into the presence of the throne room. You know that the throne room is not a quiet place. Heaven is not a quiet place. It's noisy of all the praises going up to God. But we see in Revelation, when the prayer of the saints are going to be put onto the altar, it's going to be 30 minutes, half an hour silence. I think that's scary to experience silence in the throne room and in heaven. And that's the thing that scares all of us. Because we go into the throne room and we worship God. And then when we're done, we're going to step next. And the step next is, Lord, I need this. I need this. You need to help me with this. You need to help me with this. You need to help me with this. And when I can't remember what else I need to ask, I say, Amen. And I walk out of the throne room. And God haven't spoken yet. God asked me the other day, when you go into the throne room, He said, when Emsley, you go into the throne room and somebody stand at the door and listen what's happening inside, what do they hear? And I was embarrassed. Because when I'm in the throne room, they only hear me asking and never give Him the opportunity to reveal His heart to us. Because it's all about my desires. instead of His desires. Saying this morning, more of you, less of me. That's not even my notes. I'm not close by there. I just want you to experience, and I trust the Lord that Paul said, my preaching is not with wise and persuasive words, but by the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to me this morning. Listen to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to touch you. I will sound very clever later in the sermon. But don't let that fool you. Because I prepped it. And the Bible, the Holy Spirit revealed to me. But it's nothing I know. But what is important this morning is that you walk out here changed by the Holy Spirit and His touch. That's the most important thing. Because the only person that walk out of the throne room unchanged is dead. And I can see you breathing. So we better walk out here dirt changed. And I want to challenge us this morning to stay in the throne room. So I'll ask you, stay in the throne room. So here comes my intro. We were down at the elders' camp in Cape Town. And the one day, Andrew Sally came in and I was standing in the foyer. And he came to me and he said, I experienced a very strange thing at home. There was about, I can't remember the number, 5 or 7 scorpions in my swimming pool. And I couldn't swim. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. Now my brain ran. Lord, what are you saying there? But what's the first thing you're kicking in? It's my mind. When the weather change, and it seems to be fine to mate, the scorpions come out and look for a partner to mate. So all of a sudden, he said he's never experienced this. There's all of a sudden scorpions. And that's where this word was birthed. And then, if you remember, Hannes spoke about when they were in Neisner or Sedgefield somewhere where they, that spider in the bathroom. And then Trevor talked about the spider, was a spider somewhere in a cupboard or something where, and when I heard those words, the word came up to me. The enemy strategy is to come into the place where we need to be refreshed. And it will keep us busy to bring fear upon us so that we will not focus on what the Lord wants to do, but what we want. He wants to put our focus on fleshly desires. So if He can do that, and He can keep us out of the throne room, we get nowhere. We will walk out this service not changed. We will walk out of our quiet time and not be changed. That is scary. I'd rather be crushed by a car in a car accident than walking out of a church and my quiet time unchanged. That's the scary part. And I realized that the enemy doesn't put a lot of pressure on us, but he keeps the pressure. He holds it there. Who of you are going through difficult times? All of us. If you didn't put up your name, you're confused. You haven't noticed it yet. No, sorry, I'm just teasing. But the enemy is holding it there. Why is he holding the pressure there? Because he cannot change your life. He cannot force you to do things. But if he keeps the pressure there, he uses your authority that God gave you to make the decisions that he wants. Does that make sense? So he keeps the pressure there, just slightly. There was a way of torture in World War II that the Japanese used. They would tie somebody down and let water drip on their forehead. Just one drop. Kunks. 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 stinks. When he's thirsty, he'll try and lick it. But I'm telling you, after 2 days or 3 days, that drop of water becomes like a hammer hitting you and breaking your spirit. So he's taking the small little things and he's keeping the pressure on that small little things. But where does this come from? How does it work? Now, you remembered when Mike was here, Mike Davies. He asked, will you be able to stand? Will you stand in difficult times? Will you be able to stand firm and do what God wants you to do under that pressure? Will you stand? So I want to actually, the Lord spoke to me regarding this thing, the strategy of the enemy. And he took me to the book of Revelation. And I know the book of Revelation is full of gray areas. So I always say when I preach out of Revelation, dan preek ek wydsbeen, because I've got a mind that I don't fall in holes and make interpretations of stuff that's not there. But God took me to the seven letters that Jesus dictated to the seven churches in Asia Minor at that time. It's the only letters that Jesus dictated in the whole Bible. He never dictated any letter to any church, but to those seven churches. Okay, if we take it, God speak through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. But this was dictated by Jesus personally to John. And he makes a statement in all seven of those letters. And the statement is, for he who overcome, I will give. And it's different. But the words here, for he who overcome. That's the statement in all seven letters. So I got interested. And I wanted to check. Lord, what are you saying? Can we have that map up, please? There's the map. I want you to look at it. That is the now Turkey, which Yaku knows very well. That's his playground. No, not then. But look at those seven churches. Do you see that one at the top is Pergamum, then Thyatira, then Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And there was another road that they didn't draw in here. It's from Pergamum to Smyrna, and from Smyrna to Ephesus, and from Ephesus to Laodicea. And it's interesting when you look at those map, and you see those seven churches, and you ask, but why would Jesus dictate letters to those seven churches? Why those seven churches? What is so important about those seven churches? But then I want to jump back a little bit. And I want to bring you to the beginning of Revelation. When John heard somebody speak behind him. In Revelation 1. Okay, yeah, you keep it there. Keep it there. When we share that, we can look at that. In Revelation 1:10. I didn't give him the scripture. I only gave him one scripture. We'll get there. He heard the voice behind him say, write this down and tell the seven churches. Write it down and send that message to those churches. The second thing is we noticed in Revelation that John turned around to see who was talking to him. Do you know who was talking to him? Jesus. What is the picture that we read in the Bible in Revelation 1 verse 12 to 16? What is this Jesus that he saw speaking to him? Not meek and mild little lamb. By the way, the lamb they used for sacrifices was a year old ram, and it had horns. So it wasn't meek and mild. But this picture tells me something else. The picture that I read here is fire coming out of his eyes. We're looking
at a warrior. We're looking at a king that got a sash around him and says, I'm a judge. I'm coming to sort this earth out. They are not doing what I want. So he's coming to make war. So he's telling John, this warrior Jesus, write this down and go and tell those churches what I have to say. And then we look at it. And he explained. He said, what is in my hand? And John looked and he said, in the throne room, he's got the seven stars and there's seven lampstands. And he said, and then he somewhere gives the explanation in Revelation 1. He says, the stars in my hand is the angels of the churches. So there's seven angels. There's an angel for each one of those churches. And then he says, the lampstands are those churches. But why those churches? Why not other churches? And I did some research and I realized that that route was the most important route for business, commercial route of that time in the world. So that route connected Asia to Africa and India. And everybody that wanted to make money came through that route. That's interesting. So what do we pick up? There's a lot of things happening there. There's a lot of money there. There's a lot of trade that's happening on that route. There's lots of people. There's a congregation of people. Then we understand why Paul spent so much time in Ephesus. Because there was a lot of people and there was a lot of stoutigheid going on there. For those that don't understand stoutigheid, they were naughty. So when we read about these churches, we see something. You know, God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time. Is the devil omnipresent? No, he's not. He can only be at one place at that time. Where do you think the devil were when Jesus dictated those letters to those seven churches? Do you know where he was situated? Let me help you. Put that scripture on Revelation 2:13. Jesus says, when he spoke to Pergamum, he wrote the letter to Pergamum. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. So for that time, thank you, the devil was physically situated at Pergamum. Just stay with me. Because once you see the whole picture, can I have the map back, please? So Satan had his throne in Pergamum called the Temple of Zeus. But this is interesting. The road came in from Asia right to Pergamum. That's where they got first. And from Pergamum, it's split into two routes. You can come down the coastal route to Smyrna, to Ephesus, then to Laodicea, and from there into Africa and India. Or you decide you go from Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then to Laodicea. Interesting. We're not there yet. So, why did Jesus write these letters? Because it was a busy place. No, one of the reasons were the devil was positioned in Pergamum. And his influence over that area, listen carefully what I'm going to say now, was to take the focus of the churches off God and put it on fleshly desires. And if he can do that, that you're more worried about what you look like and what you have and how much money you have, then he takes it off and he can get you out of the throne room. And if he can get you out of the throne room, you don't know what God's desires. And if you don't know what God's desires, you will hate your neighbor and you'll get offended with your neighbor.
Whoa, whoa, there's lights going on. There's lights going on.
So what is interesting about this? As when we look at those churches, we find that two of the churches, let me just get it here, Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira, you got them there? Got praise and rebuke from Jesus. Smyrna and Philadelphia only got praise. Sardis and Laodicea only got rebuke. Now that doesn't say much, okay? But listen to this. We find when we look at those letters of those churches, we find that in Pergamum, it was a compromising church. And they talk there about the teaching of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans. Who are they? Even the theologians can't even figure out Nicolaitans. Who were they? And I got a shock when we did some research that the Nicolaitans actually come from Nicholas, which was the first of the deacons that was appointed in Acts. And what does it refer to? What does Nike mean? Conquer. Did you know that? The word Nike means conquer. Nico. And Lacians, what does that mean? People. So the teaching of Nicolaitans there was to conquer people, to rule over people. Not to serve them, to rule over them. And what was the teaching of Baal? Of Balaam? Focus on the flesh. And when you start focusing on the flesh, what is the outcome? Sexual immorality. So if we look at Pergamum and we look at Thyatira, we find that Pergamum was compromising and Thyatira was corrupt because they did everything right in Thyatira, but they had grace for the prophetess Jezebel. And what was the result of that? Again, sexual immorality. So if we pick up in the letters at Ephesus, the same problem. Ephesus, I think, had, if I got it right, 29 different worship places for different gods. And there it's referred to in one of the letters to Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus. He also talks about the Nicolaitans. The same thing. Lording over people, telling people what to do. Sexual immorality, we pick up the same thing over and over and over. Okay, now I'm getting to the point. Listen to this. Pergamum, Thyatira. The church was attacked from within. The next churches, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, was persecuted from the outside. Ephesus, Laodicea, they lost their first love and they were lukewarm. Are you catching the strategy of the enemy? If the enemy wants to keep us out of the throne room, the only thing he has to do is he has got to put pressure on us and he will come within. And he will come and he will take the small things in all our individual lives. And he will put focus on the fleshly things. And he will pull us from that. And once we focus on the fleshly things and we compromise and we start getting corrupt, we're allowing a lot of different teachings and stuff out there. That's why we pause. That's why in Georgia, and it's so important for us to ask, please, be careful when you listen to different ideologies and preachers, but ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you there. Because that stuff can get the road in if it's not of God. I'm not saying what you're listening is not of God, but it could be, and it opens the door. We've got to listen what the Holy Spirit is saying. And all of a sudden, once we corrupt and we're compromising, when pressure comes from the outside, we lose our first love and we become lukewarm. What does that mean? They did a lot of things right, these churches. If you go and read those seven letters, in the beginning, Jesus tell them, you've done this right and this right and this right and this right and this right. He even says to Sardis, he says, you're known to be alive, but you're dead. That is hard words. That extremely hard words. So if we look at that strategy, that the enemy will come within. He will take each and every one of you and he will remind you of the past and all the things that Jesus set you free from. And he cannot make it alive again. But if he can convince you, you've got the authority to let those things come alive again. And once you choose to make those things alive again, he keeps you out of the throne room because your rucksack is so big you can't get through the door. Does that make sense? And the door's open. He says, I want you to come in. What did I say in the beginning? Victory over our problems we will find in the throne room. And the devil knows that and he wants to keep us from that. Now I'm going to shock you. If I read those letters, and I'm going to make a statement now, which might be a scary statement. Am I still on track? I see you checking. Oh my God, okay. No, I just want to, I don't want to miss God. I really don't want to. It's when we look at what God is saying, I say, I want you. Mona, you can clap me afterwards, please. I'm going to say a thing, but hear my heart. To be part of a church doesn't make you safe. Because you can hide here. You can sit here every Sunday, but you don't engage. You don't go to comms. You don't allow people to speak into your life. You just come and sit here. You want the icing sugar and the lacquer stuff. And you want to can swim in a river where other people, sorry, now I'm hard, in a trickle that they worked hard in the throne room to get that water flowing. And here's this beautiful rush of water. And you just want that. It's not good enough. Each one of us need to have the water flow. And when I read those letters, it says that not all of the guys in the churches were naughty. He said in Sardis, he said, you look alive, but you're actually dead. But not all of you have soiled your clothes, meaning dirtied your clothes in corruption. You will walk with me in white robes of righteousness. And he says also, can you imagine in Pergamum? I think it, if I've got it right, he said, not all of you are holding to the teaching of Balaam. Go read the story of Balaam. He's talking to individuals. Can I shock you? We use the scripture in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him. Not with the church, with you who opened the door. He never referred here to salvation. He referred here to fellowship. So if you're sitting here and you've opened the door, when you heard Jesus knock at the door and you opened the door for him to come and fellowship with you, he will fellowship with you. But then you must make sure that whatever his fellowship in your life must overflow onto the lives of everybody around you and convince them that they also open the door and have fellowship with the King of Kings. Does that make sense? Because that's what it's all about. Is he's seeking. He says, I want you to come into my presence. I want you to come and fellowship with me. And he's calling on individuals. Don't answer me. What is your relationship with the Lord? What do you do when you go into the throne room? What do you go and do in the throne room? What do you do in the throne room? What do you do in the throne room? What do you do in the throne room when you get into the throne room? Are you talking too much or are you listening? The only way we can talk in the throne room is when we worship him. After that, sorry, this is not biblical, but I can't express myself better. Then shut up. And listen. I know I'm hard. But you know what? I'm preaching to myself. Because when I get into the throne room, I talk too much. I ask too much. I demand too much. And when I walk out there, I still do not know what is God's heart for me. So his challenge in Revelation is for the individual, for me and you individually. He's writing to the churches, but he's challenging the individuals. That's what he's doing. I want to be intimate with you. Now that you know what the enemy strategy looks like, and just in those seven letters, if we look at Revelation, what is Revelation? I sum it up. There's big trouble coming. There's big trouble coming. And Jesus said, for you to overcome that trouble, you think you've got trouble now. And they're talking about the last days. The last days are actually referring to the time of Jesus' first coming to his second coming. We're almost 2,000 years in the last days. But let's rather say the last of the last days. There's big trouble coming. Revelation tells us so. And Jesus writes letters to seven churches. And he says, if you want to overcome, this is the way you overcome. I haven't given it to you yet. I've talked about it, but I haven't given it to you yet. I want you to overcome. And what is, you know what? The enemy wants to dictate to us so that his action will determine our action. Did you get that? He will do things that he can dictate what you do. So we actually base on what we do to counter the devil. That's the wrong attitude. The devil's strategy is based on what God wants us to do. It's the other way around. So what is God's strategy for us? It's very simple. Very simple. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Watch this. Jesus said this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole strategy of the enemy is based on this scripture. Because if he can keep us out of the throne room, he can get an indoor to us. And we can never taste victory in our own problems. That is what we need to focus on. So if you want to overcome problems, get into the throne room. If you want victory, get into the throne room. If you want to taste what it is that is the best of everything in the world, get into the throne room. That's what we need to do. But remember, what we do in the throne room is so important. And this is where the tacky hits the tar. We're good in worship, praise and worship, aren't we? We're good in it. Some of us are, yes, Lord, I love you. It's so nice to be in your presence. I saw those dancers here. It's so exciting to be in the presence of God. It's so exciting. We're in his presence. I can't stand still because I'm so excited. I'm so excited. We're standing in the presence of the Holy One, the King of Kings. Nothing else can excite you like that. Because he's going to tell me his desires, Lord, and I want to do what you want. Wherever you go, I want to go. If you don't move, I don't move. But then we talk too much. Why am I doing this? I want to teach you this morning what it really feels like to come into the throne room and be quiet. As God refers to in those letters to us as individuals, he wants us to come into his presence and he wants to speak to you. I think it was 2 weeks ago, I was sharing something. We were in a worship session with the wise ones, and I shared something with them, and the Lord says he's going to speak to them. The Lord told me, tell them, once you walk out of that door, until you get out of your car, I will speak to you. And I challenged them. Where's Andrew? There's Andrew. He got home and the Lord haven't spoken to him yet. He stayed in the car until the Lord spoke. That's the heart that God is looking for. So what stopped some of us? I mean, I walked through the door and when I got home, God didn't speak to me. You know why? Because the taxi drove in front of me and I said, bless you. And somebody was waving at me, but they weren't friendly. I got offended because my attention was taken away from listening to what the King of Kings was to say to me. Here's just an advertisement, whatever you want to call it, or just a... I guarantee you, the first thing that God's going to tell you when you walk into his throne room is he's going to say, spend time with me and allow me to love you. Because you, if you allow me to love you, you will love your neighbor. You will love your brothers and your sisters. And you will love them so much that you want to go to come. Because God gives them something to speak into your life. And God gave me something to speak into their lives. And we build one another up. And we change. We become better. Can we close our eyes? I want to make sure that all of us go into the throne room. So I want to say this. And sorry, I'm stirring the pot this morning. But I'm going to say something that might offend some people. If you're not saved, you cannot get into the throne room. Because it's not for you. But God wants you there. And the only way you can get in there is when Jesus is your King and your Savior and you're led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not saved, what do you want to go and do in the throne room? The Lord just reminded me now, you know those seven sons of Sheba? Is it right? Help me, guys. Where they used the name of Jesus to get blessing and to show people the authority in their lives. And that demons turned on them and gave them a hiding. So I want to ask you this. If you haven't asked Jesus to be your King and your Savior, if you haven't declared that Jesus is the Son of God and believed with your heart that he rose from the dead, I want to give you that opportunity before we go into the, or before we do the next step in the throne room.